And we're going to read just the first 8 verses of this opening chapter this morning. Remember, we're reading the inspired Word of God. I've asked Joe to put this up on the screen this morning so that as I preach my way through this passage, you will see it right before you. Keep your Bibles open as well, and we will hear God speak now to our hearts. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and he keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loved us and has freed us from our sin by his blood, and made us a kingdom, a priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him. We have just sung that together, haven't we? Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, saith the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we would never want to be presumptuous as we come to the Word of God. Lord, we know that human effort in preaching accomplishes nothing. We know, Father, that the preacher must be given the power that comes through the Holy Spirit to speak the word. And we know, Father, that the word is living and the Spirit of God gives it life. So we ask that you will be pleased now, again, as we come to your word to speak to our hearts through it. And we ask these things again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And amen. Now, the title that I use again this morning is really the same, very simple title. I can't think of any other title for these opening verses than the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And today we want to continue in this great chapter, this opening chapter of the book of the Revelation. You see, whenever you come as a preacher to passages like this, you realize that you could spend so long in going through the passage and through the verses, phrase by phrase, and you could as it were, preach many sermons from it. And that is something that preachers are also always aware of. And there is certainly a time and a place for that. But I want to try and move on just a little bit faster than that. And yet I find it quite difficult because of all that we find in even these verses that we have read together. From verse 1 to verse 3, we have the prologue. That's what's written actually in the top of and my Bible at the top of those verses. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known. How did he make it known? By sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. John was with the Lord Jesus whilst he was here on earth, and he bore witness to all of that. And we have the Gospel of John, which we're reading through at the minute. We have also the epistles of John. But here in the book of the Revelation, we have the last book that John has written. And of course, he has written it under inspiration of the Spirit of God, as he has received this revelation from God, this unfolding. And verse 3 says, blessed, and we looked at this last week, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and to keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And so there we have the prologue, and it's short. And immediately we can see what this book is going to talk about, what this book is going to tell us. It's a revelation that it comes from the Lord to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Now, when we think about those words, soon take place, we realize that the book of the Revelation began to unfold from that moment onwards until this present day. And so after the prologue here in the first three verses, in verse 4 to verse 8, we have, or to verse 7, we have the greetings to the churches. And so you can see in verse 4, it says, John, that's the writer, to the seven churches which are in Asia. We need to note carefully who this unveiling is for, who this revelation is for. It is for the church of Jesus Christ. We will see as we go on that these seven churches that are mentioned here and are written to represents the whole church of Jesus Christ. And so we can see that this revelation is not given to the world. It's not given to Rome. It's not given to the nations as a whole. This revelation is given to the church. This revelation is given to the believers. And if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, this revelation is given to you. We see in verse 1 that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. To show to his servants. Who are his servants? You are his servants. I am his servants. In verse 11, we read again, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to who? To Rome? To the world? No, send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And so, my dear friends, this morning, it is so important that we understand that this book of the Revelation has been given to us. It's been given to the church of Jesus Christ. Just as the epistles were written to the churches. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, to the church at Ephesus, and so on. And just as those epistles were written to the churches, so this revelation is given to the church of Jesus Christ right throughout history. Now, if we miss that, we will really miss much of what the book of the Revelation is saying. It's got to do with the person of Christ. He is the central figure, as we will see in the book of the Revelation, and we will see that he is speaking to the church, and what he is declaring for the benefit and the help of the church. This is why so often the book of the Revelation is misunderstood. The world will dismiss it as a figment of John's imagination. You know that that's what the world will do. They will say John had some sort of a crazy dream as an old man, an exile in Patmos. It's interesting. It's a bit like the Lord of the Rings. Oh, my dear friends, it's not like the Lord of the Rings. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ to the church of Jesus Christ. And we need to see that. This is the unveiling of the history yet to come to the church in the world. And it is that unveiling that began right back there and continues right through until this present day. And just as we benefit from the reading of the book of the Revelation, so the churches of John's day also benefited greatly from the reading and from the understanding of this revelation. And you see what John says here. He says, grace to you and peace. And peace. John simply yet profoundly brings this greeting to the church. He says, John, to the seven churches that are at Asia, grace to you and peace. Now I want you to note, and I'm sure you already know, that this is a very common greeting. It's a very common greeting. There are 22 epistles in the New Testament. And 16 out of the 22 use that greeting. Paul uses it in all his epistles. And John uses it as well. And so we can see here that this is the greeting. Just to give you an example of one in the book of Romans, as Paul writes to the church of Rome, he said this: to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So we can see who Paul is writing to. He's not writing to all at Rome, but he's writing to all at Rome who are loved by God and are called to be saints. And then he says this: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. He says, the grace and peace of God be upon you. And this grace and peace of God is, and we must understand this, my dear friends, is the legacy that comes with the new birth. You see, whenever we were converted and we realized that we were saved, that we were born again, what was one of the first things that we were taught, if we were taught in a good Sunday school or in a good church? We would be taught that what we are by the grace of God. That what we are by the grace of God. And what does grace mean? It means unmerited favor. It means undeserved favor. And the writers to the and the epistles, and John here in the book of the Revelation, as he's writing, brings this greeting: grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from him. And so this is just, as it were, coming. I could meet you. I think it would be quite nice if we were to do this. Not I'm suggesting that we all of a sudden decide to do it. But as we greet each other, say grace and peace to you. And that's what John is doing. That's what Paul is doing. He's saying grace and peace to you. He's saying, may you know God's grace, and may you know God's peace. That is the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We often talk about that. We talk about the peace that we have with God. We are at peace with God because Jesus Christ has brought that about. But here it's talking about us knowing God's peace in our hearts. And you see, my dear friends, this is what every Christian really longs for. To know God's unmerited favor, as it were, to bathe in God's grace, and to know God's peace, that peace which is beyond our comprehension. You know, and I know, that very often as Christians, our minds and our hearts are in turmoil. It seems to be more so. You see, I say it seems to be more so today than ever it was before. That there is this turmoil, there is this concern, there's this worry that is often filling the hearts of God's people. But remember this: whenever you were converted and came truly to faith in Christ, with that came this legacy of grace and peace. That's why that greeting is brought. That's why the writers are saying, may you know God's grace and peace. And this is what John is saying. And you see, Satan does everything in his power to rob us of this. If you're laying in bed at night, tossed and turned, not able to sleep, woke up in the morning with great concern, perhaps quietly in your own room, shed some tears. You see, the devil wants you to be there. But the Holy Spirit wants you to be in God's grace and God's peace. I can't overemphasize that this morning. That's why we find it in all the epistles. Why we find it here in the book of the Revelation. Dare I ask you this morning, are you experiencing God's grace and God's peace in your life? Whilst all around you is in turmoil, are you like the Lord Jesus who's lying at the back of the boat whenever the storm is at its wildest, fast asleep and at peace? That's what we ought to aim at, I believe, day after day. And it is ours in Jesus Christ. I'd say that. You see what I mean about trying to go through Revelation fast? You come to these great truths and you can't let them go. Matthew Henry said this about the grace and peace. He says, all gospel blessings are included in these two. I like that. All gospel blessings are included in these two, grace and peace. He's right. Now let's move on. And as we move on, as we seen last week, John does something here which is quite different to what is normally done. You see what he says? Grace and peace from him who is and who was and is to come. And we can see where that grace and peace comes from. And there he's talking about the Father. And he says, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. Now you notice that it speaks of seven spirits. Talks about seven churches. Seven is that perfect number, which we find, and we will find that as we go through the Bible. There are not seven spirits. There is one spirit spoken of here as the spirit of perfection, the blessed Holy Spirit. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. Now you see, and as we saw this last week, this is not the normal order. You know that, don't you? Because often when we talk about the Trinity, and the Bible talks about the Trinity, it talks about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But here in this passage, John speaks of the grace and peace from the Father, from the Spirit, and from Jesus Christ. Why this order? You see, we need to ask those questions, folk. Why this order? Why does he put it in this order? Well, I am convinced in all that I read in this book of the Revelation, because this is the revelation of who? Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants. And so we'll see as we go through the book of the Revelation that the Lamb is there. The Lord Jesus Christ is central in every part of this book of the Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to his servants. The book of the Revelation is the Lord Jesus Christ unveiling to his church the things that will take place in the days to come. That is the days from the day of the New Testament church until this present day. things which will be vitally important and will be always related to the church of Jesus Christ. So simply, if you want to think first of all about the book of the Revelation, think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of his people, and then think about the redeemed, the church of Jesus Christ, right throughout history. Now, if we put verse 5 and verse 7 together, verse 5 to 7, we read, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." So immediately John goes on to speak about the Lord Jesus in great detail. He speaks of him as being the firstborn from the dead. He speaks of him as being the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the sovereign ruler of the world. He is the sovereign ruler of the world. And that doesn't change. Whenever things get nasty and things get difficult in a nation, that doesn't change. He continues to be the ruler of the world. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. His promise is true, and he will not forget you. He is always on the throne, and the church remains the apple of his eye. And he has made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. What is John saying here? This is what he has done. He has redeemed us. You see the part before. To him who loved us, freed us from our sin by his blood. He loves us. And he has freed us from our sin by his blood. Is that not wonderful to you, my dear friends, this morning, dear Christian brother, sister? Is it not wonderful that you can say, my Savior loves me, and my Savior has cleansed me. He has freed me from my sin. How? Through his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And so we can see he is the sovereign ruler of the world. John just says this in a few words. He is the redeemer of the church. And he has redeemed her through his own shed blood. And he has made us, that's members of the church, members of his body, a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. He has made it possible for us, his redeemed, to enter into the presence of the thrice holy God as kings and priests, able to enter into the Holy of Holies, able to come and have direct communion with him. We don't go through a priest. We do not go through a pope. We do not go through a church. We come directly to him. He has redeemed us. He has made us priests and kings. Now verse 8. This verse goes on to describe the second advent. What we have just been reading has got to do with the first advent. He came into the world the first time to save sinners. He was born in obscurity. He grew up in a land that many people didn't know anything about. He died on a Roman gibbet, and he died for the sins of his people. That is what happened at the first Advent. This unveiling, this revelation, will reveal what will take place between his first coming and his second coming. It will also reveal what will happen at his coming. So let us use the remainder moments that we have in verse 7. And I want you to note it. He says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail an account of him." Do you see that? It's not hard to understand, folk, if you read it through carefully. He has spoken about the first advent, of what he has done when he came the first time. Now it's speaking about the time whenever he is coming again, or the time he will come again. "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail an account of him." Here John makes this great declaration. And the great declaration is the same Lord Jesus Christ who came to die for sin and rose again is the same one who is coming back again. But between his first coming and his second coming, there now is almost 2,000 years elapsed. And to help the church through that period from his first coming to his second coming, he has given to us a revelation to enable us to deal with the age in which we live, just as those churches way back in the second century. And so we can see here that John speaks of his coming again. Now, John knows this perfectly well. And he knew this long before the revelation was given to him. I think it's important that I point that out. John knew it long before the revelation was given to him. If you remember, whenever he spoke to his disciples in John 14, he says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." So John knew the promise that Jesus said he will come again. John would be there when he preached in Matthew 24. "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming." We can see the same true in Matthew chapter 26 and Acts chapter 1 and 11. John was there again. Whenever Jesus ascended up to heaven and the angel said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you have seen him going up into heaven." So this is not new to John. He knows this. But now he's going to learn many things about his coming. And he's also going to learn many things which he's going to convey to the church regarding how the church will be treated down through history. You see, John's now an old man. He has known this for a long time. It probably is true that at this time John was the only disciple left. All the other disciples were gone. Many of them, if not all of them, were martyred. And John is put into exile in the Isle of Patmos. And he's been put there for this. We will see later the testimony of Jesus Christ. This has been, this is what has happened to John. And here he is, an old man now. And here he is receiving this revelation. And as we come right to the end of the book of the Revelation, you will find in the last chapter it speaks much about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Like in verse 12 it says, or verse 11, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed the one who keeps the words of this, the prophecy of this book." Verse 12, "Before I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, and to repay each one for what he has done." And he testified, verse 20 of the last chapter, "To these things, saying, surely I am coming soon." Amen, John says. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, as we think about that, let's think about what this verse says here. It says in verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who have pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn or wail on account of him." Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Now, as I say, there's much said about the coming again of the Lord Jesus, not just in Revelation, but in many other passages of the New Testament. But here in this text, we can see three things, and I have little time to deal with them, but I will mention them. We can see that the coming of the Lord Jesus will be very powerful. We can see that it will be very public. We can see that it will be very painful. And we can see for the Church of God, it will be a great moment to rejoice. So look at what it says here. It says, he's coming in the clouds. He will appear in heaven. Or rather, in Matthew, Jesus says here, "Then he will appear in heaven, the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." This coming will be in complete contrast to the first advent, to his first coming. Because when he came the first time, he was born in an obscure village in a cowshed. But when he comes the second time, he will come in the clouds. In the book of the Thessalonians 4:16, 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God." And so we see here that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be very powerful. It will not be like his first coming. It will be something that is really beyond our understanding. We can read about it, but we can see that it's going to be a powerful, majestic moment when the Lord Jesus Christ will come Second thing that we see that it's going to be very public. Because you see what it says. Every eye will see him. The whole world will know that Jesus Christ has come. The whole world will know that he has come. They don't want him, but he's coming anyway. John knew this. And he knew this because of what Jesus said, again back in Matthew 24. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or if they say, look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. He says, if somebody comes to you and they say, Jesus has come, and you want to come with me because I want you to show him to you, you say, you're wrong. Say, I'm not going with you. When they say, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out there. Don't be so foolish as to follow such a statement. Or if they say, look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. Why? Jesus says, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. It will be very public. And the whole world will know that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, has come back as he promised. And thirdly, it will be a very painful day. According to John here, there'll be a lot more said about that as he goes further through. Because it says all the tribes of the earth will mourn on account of him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn on account of him. You see, for the church, it will be a blessed day. But for the unconverted, it will be a dreadful day. The nations will mourn. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there will be great rejoicing. And there will be great sadness. For the church, it will be a moment that they have anticipated. For the nations of the world, this will be the most dreadful day. My dear friends, we need to remember that. And we need to remember that it doesn't matter how much men and women deny these truths, they cannot change it. Just because somebody says, I don't believe something, doesn't mean that it's not true. And so what we see here is this painful moment. We can see it again in a number of places in the book of the Revelation, but let me quote to you Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 to 17. It says, then the kings of the earth and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and amongst the rocks of the mountains. Here's what they're doing. They're trying to hide themselves. And they're calling to the rocks and the mountains, and they're saying to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, for the wrath and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath or his anger has come, and who is able to stand? Those are dreadful verses. You see who it is that's wanting to hide from him. The kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, the rich, and the powerful. The slaves and the free all together are seeking to hide themselves from the face of the Lamb, but they cannot. They must stand before Him and say, the great day of His wrath has come. And who is able to stand? So you see, my dear friends, what we have here in these verses is important, and that's why I've labored over them, for us to understand at the very outset, John is setting the scene. He's going to go on in this revelation and teach us so many things, some which are very hard to understand. But here's the things that are easy to understand. That Jesus has come to save a people. And He did that 2,000 years ago. And Jesus is coming to take His people to be with Himself and to judge the world. And while it will be a delightful day for the saints, it will be a dreadful day to those who are without Christ. You know, we as Christians should ever keep that in mind. I believe that every morning that we wake up, we should think about this. I've told you many times before about Mrs. Wood in my first church, a widow lady, lived in a very simple little home way out in the country. And I would go there. I still remember that she used to give me Mr. Kipling cakes. And we would talk together, and she so loved the Lord. She was an old lady, an elderly lady at that stage. And as I've told you, some of you anyway, she had a wee plaque on the mantelpiece, the old-fashioned fire on the mantelpiece, with this little plaque, with two words. Perhaps today. Mrs. Wood lived day after day in anticipation of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Do you and I live in anticipation of that? Oh, my dear friends, we live in such a dreadful, busy world. It seems to me we don't have time to come. We have to think about His coming. And it almost seems as though we're saying, Lord, just don't come yet. I've got a lot of things that I need to sort out. I have a lot of things to do in life. But oh, my dear friends, if we come to understand the wonder of it and the reality of it, we will long for it. And whilst we will long for it, we will mourn over those that we love who are not ready for it. Pray that God in His mercy and His love might save them, make them ready for that day. Let me read the text and we'll pray. Behold, He is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. And then John says, even so, amen. Let's pray. Father, we bow to thank You for Your word. Thank You for this passage of Scripture. We're just getting into this revelation, Lord. We've a long way to go, but we thank You for what these opening verses teach us. Thank You for the grace and peace that comes from God. That grace and peace which God's people ought to crave for and never settle for anything less, reveals to us that peace. And this morning we have been really delighted in the first advent of Christ, how that He has redeemed us through His blood. And Lord, we have thought about that moment when the skies will break open. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But, oh Lord, we're thinking just now of those who are not ready. Thinking of our children. Thinking about the members of our families who are not ready. And we pray for them, Lord, that in mercy and love you might come and grace to them as you did to us, and give them the faith you have given us. Oh, Father, bless your word again. To all our hearts we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.